for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here tonight to hear your word, to learn from your word. We thank you for your prayer, for how you teach us to pray. We thank you for how much encompasses all that we need. We thank you covers your authority and glory and your power over us, for your provision for us, not just in our physical needs, but also in our spiritual need, and giving us a Saviour. We thank you for David, for your blessing in him this week to prepare your word. Pray you speak through him to us. Help us listen and take on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The kingdom of God are to pray. You remember I said last week, only Matthew and Luke record Christ teaching this prayer. And Matthew's record of it has it as part of the Sermon on the Mount, part of how Christ taught his disciples to behave within the kingdom of God. And within the context then of prayer, whilst these disciples he's speaking to, whilst they may well have heard their rabbis and others pray, this is the way Jesus wanted them to pray, and how he would have us also pray. And let me just reiterate that, if I may, that principle again this evening. You see, it's not a matter of what makes me feel good, and that's the way then I'm going to pray. You know, I'm going to whistle a prayer to God, or, you know, because that makes me feel happy. It's not what we think, it's not what we want, what we might presume that would be acceptable to God when we pray. But rather, what has God said about prayer and how he wants us to pray to him? And so we come this evening to the opening line of the prayer: Our Father in heaven. And first of all, isn't it interesting how we're told to refer to God when we pray? Or rather, how we're to regard him when we pray. He's our Father in heaven. As I said last week, there must be reverence, there must be awe when we worship the Lord. And you see that at the end of Hebrews chapter 12. If you read through the book of Malachi, you'll see it there repeatedly, how the priests of that day, they belittled the glory of God. And yet, look here at how the Lord Jesus tells us to address the Lord. Not as Almighty God, though he is. Not as omnipotent and awesome, eternal God, though he is. You think of how the prophet Daniel opens his prayer of repentance in Daniel 9, verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God. It's interesting, too, when we think of how the early church prays in Acts 4. Peter and John have been sort of harassed and threatened by the religious leaders, and we read them coming together and praying, and in verse 24 they begin their prayer: Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Those opening titles that we find in Scripture of how they address God, they're evidently right and true. But the Lord Jesus here encourages us by calling us to see God in a much more relational level. Our Father. This whole Sermon on the Mount section repeatedly refers to God in that way. The first time Jesus uses it, back in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Then verse 45, Your Father who is in heaven. Then verse 48, your heavenly Father, and so on and so forth. But throughout this Sermon on the Mount, as it's classically called, Jesus repeatedly stresses to his followers this relational connection believers have with the one they're praying to. 17 times Jesus refers to God, the Almighty God, as your Father. He's your Father. Now, obviously, there's a sense in which God is the Father of every single human being. Remember, he made us. He gave us life and breath. That's what Paul said to the folk there in Athens in Acts chapter 17. Paul says, in him, in God, we all live and move and have our being. And then he quotes one of the prophets. One of their poets, we are his offspring. Yeah, there's a sense that we're all under him. But the depth of relationship that every believer has with God is so, so different to that. He's our Father. And therefore, we are exclusive members of his family. We have been adopted into his family through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we'll see in our series in Ephesians 1 verse 5, we were predestined for adoption through his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, through the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who were once far off, who were outside the kingdom, who were outside the covenant promises given to Israel, we who believe through Christ have now been brought near to God. We've been reconciled again to our Creator. Through Christ, we've been justified in the sight of our Creator. We've been forgiven of all our sins. We've been declared as righteous in the sight of our Creator. So much so that one we come to in prayer is now our Father. Our Father. Once we served our first father, the devil. You read of that in John 8, 44. He was once our abusive father, our abusive spiritual father. By nature, we were his children. We were following his ways, sometimes forced into his ways, but we were living to fulfill his evil desires. But now, praise God, now by the grace of God, we are God's children. Once we were his enemies, but now in Christ, we're his children. You sit amongst brothers and sisters tonight, members of God's holy family. And so, yes, whilst we still pray to the Almighty with reverence and respect, we also pray as a child would talk to their father, a father who loves her deeply. A father who kindly, gloriously oversees all things in her life for her good. I think, too, when we hear that word father that Jesus uses here, it points us to another place where he encourages us to pray like that in Luke 11. Luke 11 is the other place where Jesus teaches this prayer. But after teaching his disciples how to pray, he gives them the parable of the chap who in the middle of the night goes round to his friend's house. A visitor has arrived, you see, and so he goes round to his friend's house, banging on the door. And there he is, banging away on his friend's door, so much so that his friend gets out of bed, comes down the stairs, if they had stairs in those days, I don't know, but he comes down, that's our house is upstairs, so he comes down the stairs in his pajamas, with his slippers, and gives him the bread he's so keen to have. And Jesus uses that story as an encouragement to prayer for us. I tell you, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, like that chap did on his friend's door. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, he says, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see what Jesus is doing here then? He's, as it were, describing the very best of our dads. The very best of our dads who would love us and provide for us. But even so, Jesus says, even the best of them as spiritually evil men, what they do for us in kindness will be flawed. What they do for us in love for us will, to some measure, have sin in it. But not our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven who loves us, will he not respond to our prayers with perfect love? Will he not respond with whole delight in giving us what he knows is good and right for us? Yes, he is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the Lord Almighty. Yes, he is Jehovah Jireh, as Abraham discovered him at the top of the mountain in Genesis 22. Yes, he's the Lord who will provide. But we come to him as our Father, as the one who delights to give good gifts to his children. Our Heavenly Father who knows what we need before we ask him. He's our Father in heaven who gives good promises to us for our encouragement, that we wouldn't withdraw, we wouldn't hide from him, but come to him and ask of him. Derek Prime writes this: nothing increases our confidence to pray more than appreciating that God is our Father, especially when we grasp afresh his unspeakable love behind our adoption. The love he has for us, he says, because we are in Christ, is the love he has for his only begotten Son. So, what an encouragement for us tonight. As we consider prayer, yes, as John Newton writes in his hymn, you are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. Yes, do that. Come to the king. But that king is our Father. Our Father who loves us with an everlasting love, a proven love in his Son, Jesus Christ. And finally there, do you notice how Christ tells us the Lord is our Father? Our Father. We might have thought we could have prayed, my Father in heaven, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my sins. Lead me not into temptation and so forth. And I suppose, yes, there will be times when we do need to pray with those sort of singular personal pronouns. Forgive me my sin. For it is your sin. It's not my sin. Your sin's not my sin. There are times we need to make it personal. But the pattern Jesus gives us here shows us how the focus of our prayers can't be solely on ourselves. We're reminded, you see, we're part of a family. We're part of God's family, part of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told we're to talk to our Father. Give us this day. We're thinking of one another as we pray together. Give us, Father, our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation which is common to all of us, isn't it? So our appeal is to our Father in heaven. We go to the place from where our Father rules and reigns on high. We go there. What's the first thing we ask for then? What's the first petition we bring to him in this Lord's Prayer? Well, there's actually six petitions that Jesus specifically mentions. The first three focus on the Lord and what we're to pray for him. And then the second set of three are for us, what we would pray for us as his people. But the opening petition we bring to our Father is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. What does Christ mean by your name? That our Father's name be hallowed. Nowadays, your name is pretty much a label. Maybe you're named after your mother or your grandmother or your father's favorite football player or something like that. Your surname originally would have been named after what you did as a living. The Larmers did not raise llamas in Peru. I'll just say that now. But back in the 13th century, apparently we made armor. We made military clothing for people to wear when they went off into battles and so forth. When we talk about the name of God, we mean by how he is regarded. The name of God is the reputation of God, how he's known as. The name of God is how he has revealed himself to us as. Whether that's through creation or through his dealings with Israel or, of course, ultimately, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is how we may know God, how God is known as. So as Paul tells us in Romans 1, in creation we can clearly see God's invisible qualities, his power, his nature. When Paul went to Lystra in Acts 14, he appealed to the pagans there, saying, look around you, look at nature. Look at how God gives you rain from heaven, how he gives you a harvest, how he makes you happy. These are the things that convey to us what God is like. That's the name of God. And then Scripture records the name of God through how God has been with Israel. We see from what God did how he is. Even just from reading through the Psalms, we see in Psalm 52 that God is good. Psalm 115, we read earlier, God is loving and faithful. Psalm 9, verse 10, God is trustworthy, and so on and so forth. Then come on forward to the coming of Christ into the world and how the eternal Word of God became flesh and dwells among us. And John can say, we have seen his glory, the name of God. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. What? Full of grace, full of truth. That's the name of God. And then think of what Jesus prayed in the upper room in front of his disciples. There they were, sat around him, and in John 17 it says, Christ prayed, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we have the Holy Spirit present within us as God's people, then the words of Scripture that describe to us, that define for us who God is, they become very personal to us. They come alive to us. And I can't explain, but I'm sure some of you know this. This God we read of in Scripture becomes my God. He's my God. He's my Father. When you read in the pages of Scripture that God is good, let's say, that God is trustworthy, you can say, he is, you know. I know him. He has made himself known to me. And as time goes on, as we remain in Christ, and as we continue to read the Scriptures and to pray, and as we grow older in that grace and truth, our understanding of God's name becomes wider and deeper. We think, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. It becomes more precious to us. It matters to us what others say about our God, my God. And we long, as the psalmist does, to, oh, taste and see. That's the great longing that the psalmist has for the whole world. Taste and see what? That the Lord is good. He's good. But the name of the Lord is also precious to the Lord himself. You read, don't you, of how he acts for his own name's sake. For example, Ezekiel 36, and how he says, not for their sake, but for the sake of his holy name will God regather a remnant of Israel and bring them from all the nations to which he had scattered them, but bring them back and clean them up and take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, and he'll put his spirit within them, and so on and so forth. God cares what people think about him. How others view him is important to the Lord. The fact that the Lord Jesus puts this as the very first petition shows us that he too wants the Father's name preserved, hallowed. So what does it mean then to hallow the Father's name? It sounds a bit ominous when we think of Halloween, doesn't it? And all of that stands for. The word hallow is a somewhat archaic name, although even the new NIV will still translate it as hallowed be your name. It's one of those perfect names that really can't be translated into another way. It is, though, obviously in other translations. The Greek is hadiadzo, which means to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify. That's why other translations have it as this: your name be honored as holy. May your name be kept holy. In effect, what we're praying for is that God would sovereignly act globally, internationally, and individually. God would act in such ways to visibly demonstrate who he is in his holiness, in his glory. That's why the message, which I rarely refer to, but I pop in now and again, it's a very, very paraphrased Bible, but I think it's right. Reveal who you are. It gets to the point. God, reveal who you are. Not what they think you are, what they want you to be, but who you are. The Westminster Confession, the larger catechism, summarizes what the first petition means when we pray, hallowed be your name, Father. It means that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly esteem him. His titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, his works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by. And to glorify him in thought, in word, and in deed. That he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him. And by overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. It's a very thorough statement, I think, of what Christ intends for us when we pray that. But Christ's desire is that our desire would be first and foremost, above all else, above whatever needs we may need answers for, whatever issues that fill our minds and that burden our hearts, whatever we would want first, Christ's passion is that first and foremost, may the name of the Lord be glorified. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father about. It's the primary reason for why Christ came into the world for, not primarily to rescue us. Though he did obviously rescue us, but he came primarily to glorify the Father. John 12:27, "Now is my soul troubled," Jesus said, "and what shall I say? Father, save me from this? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Father, what? Glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." That was the great burden of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his whole life was that the Father's name would be hallowed. How he lived, even his death would hallow his Father's name. And so in all our prayers, this is the goal. The purpose for anything we ask is that our Father's name would be honored, would be glorified, would be revered, would be adored, that his fame would be spread abroad, that his fame would be magnified. But throughout all of his creation, and certainly as we studied in Psalm 103, where the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He began with and ended with, it begins with me, in my life, in my soul. O Father in heaven, hallowed be your name in my life, in my home, in my marriage. Hallowed be your name in my work, in my words, in my bed, on a Friday night, on my TV screen. Hallowed be your name, Father. That is the prayer the Lord Jesus wants us to begin with. Al Mohler, in his book, The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down, he writes this: "The church is the steward of God's name. Every individual in every church bears this responsibility. Faithfulness in the Christian life makes the glory of God go public. And the more we love our Father in heaven, the more we pray that his name is hallowed." May God then, who is jealous for his name, may he make us more and more like him, jealous for the glory of the name of our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for reminding us of what our focus ought to be, Lord, when we pray. Lord, please forgive us that we are so often just focused on ourselves and our own needs. Lord, even at times we wouldn't care less if you were glorified or not, as long as you give us what we need. Please forgive us, Father. But thank you, Lord. Thank you that you know us as your children. And that though you are wholly supreme and wholly almighty and whatever other word that is truly glorious of you, O God, yet we may call you Father, Abba, Father. Lord, help us then to pray right. Teach us how to pray. And may our fumblings as your children please you and bring you glory, O God. Lord, hallowed be your name in these days, in our nation, in our homes. Lord, hallowed be your name in my life. We ask for this, for one another, for all your church, in the name of Jesus. Amen.